All right, Psalm chapter 12 this evening. A familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, we're going to read two verses as we begin this evening, verse number 6 and verse 7. Again, these verses are not unfamiliar to us, but I want to begin there this evening. Psalm chapter 12, beginning in verse number 6, looking at verse 6 and 7. The Bible says here, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord," talking about the words of verse number 6. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them," the words of verse 6, "from this generation forever." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to gather here tonight, and we do pray, Father, that the things that we do and say in this place would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, surely He is the one that is worthy of our praise, worthy of our honor. Father, I pray You would help us to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Father, as we consider the precious Word of God, Father, its value, its richness, I pray, Father, You would remind us always that as it is exalted, it also exalts in turn Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Your Word to each and every heart, Father. Challenge us with the greatness of Your Word, the importance of it, the richness of it. And Father, may we never separate our Christian life from the Word of God. May we recognize that it is necessary for our survival, God, for our daily living. And Father, we can't live long spiritually, victoriously, aside from Your Word. So Father, impress us from Your Word with what it says about itself tonight. For that which You do, we'll give You the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, the Bible impresses upon us the importance and the glory of the Word of God. It says that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7 says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord," the words. "Thou shalt preserve them," those words of verse 6, "from this generation forever." The Bible is essential to our Christian maturity. It is necessary to our Christian growth. To try to grow as a believer is impossible without the Word of God. It was Job that said, "I'll esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You might as well survive in this life and prosper without ever eating, fasting for the rest of your life, as well as trying to live a Christian life that pleases God without ever opening the covers of this book. It can't be done. The Word of God is that necessary for you and I. God has chosen to give us His words by 40 different authors over 1,500 years of time. Many of these authors that didn't live at the same time, didn't see each other, didn't know each other, and yet all of these books from Genesis to Revelation fit together so perfectly that no skeptic has ever been able to prove conclusively any contradiction in the Word of God. It's a miraculous book. It couldn't just happen by accident. It can't be just the writings of some old Jews. Because the prophecies in Genesis match the prophecies in Revelation and scattered all through in between it. There's something supernatural about this book. I've preached a sermon before on the seven images of the Bible. I won't preach that sermon, but I'll give you what the seven are. The Bible is likened to a seed. The Bible is likened to a hammer. We'll take a look at that one in a little while. The Bible is likened to a sword. You're probably familiar with that one. The Bible is likened to a mirror. The Bible is likened to a light. The Bible is likened to a fire. And the Bible, as I've already mentioned, is likened to food. "I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." The Bible is essential to our Christian life. We cannot live separated from it. And the more of the Word of God that we get, the more successful we can be. And when I say successful, I don't mean prosperous in this life. But I mean successful in the eyes of God. Drawing closer to Him, learning more about Him. There's something about the Bible that when you're taking it in, you don't even realize what's happening or what's going on. When you sit there with that book open in your lap, whether it be at your table at home or maybe sitting in your chair or coffee table or here in the pew with the Bible open in front of you, as the Word of God is going out, there's something happened that is supernatural. The Spirit of God, you and I that are saved, born again by the precious blood of Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is able to take His Word and apply it to our heart in areas and ways that we don't even imagine. As we hear the Word of God on Sunday, He's able to clean out some of the junk we picked up during the week. Not even intentionally, but just the things that we pick up, the dirt of this life, the Word of God is a cleansing agent that's able to purify us in that regard. We need the Word of God. I want to give you tonight, not the seven images of the Word of God, but seven qualities. Seven qualities of the Bible. And this isn't going to be new information to you. This isn't going to be some startling new revelation. But many times we need to be impressed and reminded of the preciousness of the Bible. Because it is so easy. It is so easy sometimes to neglect. Because we can put on our clothes on Sunday and come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We can make our appearance and we can look just as clean and just as holy as we were a year ago or a month ago. But if we're neglecting the Word of God, something is beginning on the inside to pollute us a little bit. And we need to be reminded that we need to stay in that Bible. If all the Bible you get is Sunday in church and the preacher preaching, and Wednesday night in the Bible study in the book of Psalms, if that's all the Bible you get during the week, you're going to struggle spiritually in your life. You and I need the Word of God every single day. You know, if you don't go without a bath for a couple days, you might not notice it, but others will. And if you don't get yourself in the Word of God, you will find some problems beginning to sprout. You will find some things beginning to take root in your life when we don't get cleansed daily by the washing of the water of the Word. We need the Word of God. Let's look at the seven qualities of the Bible. First of all, here's Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. The Bible says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Can I tell you tonight that the first quality of the Bible we're going to discuss is that God's Word is pure. His words are pure. Now sometimes when we think of pure, we think about clean, like the shower, like cleansing our body. And there's an element of that kind of purity to the Word of God, but that's not what Psalm 12 verse 6 is talking about. When it talks about pure words, let's look at it this way. There are many things in the Bible that the Bible defines as pure. Webster's Dictionary of 1828 had about 12 definitions of the word pure. That means that's a very powerful word. A very meaningful word. The first definition, again, they put them in order of usage or importance, but the first definition was simply this. And I like the language that they spoke back in 1828. We think we're so much smarter than they are. He said the first definition of the word pure is separate from all heterogeneous or extraneous matter. And we need a dictionary to look up the definition. All right, he said it's separate from all heterogeneous or extraneous matter. Simply clear. He said free from mixture as pure water, pure clay, pure sand, pure air, pure silver, or pure gold. The Bible talks about these things being pure, and some of those are mentioned in the definition. The Bible talks about pure water, pure gold, pure oil, pure myrrh, pure frankincense, and pure wool. You say, what does it mean? It just doesn't mean clean. It means that whatever that product is, there's no admixture of error in it. When the Bible talks about pure wool and about the sacrifices, it means there's to be no linen involved in it. There's to be nothing else. It has to be completely and wholly wool. And when the Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, you know what that means? That every word is the word of the Lord. There's no admixture of error. There's not a scribe's thoughts. You know, you can get a Bible like the old Schofield Reference Bible. That's a good Bible, no problem. But it'll have a line at the bottom, and C.I. Schofield will have his notes to help you interpret the Bible. That's fine, but we understand that's not part of the Bible text. When we read the Bible text from Genesis to Revelation, every word we read, we're reading the pure Word of God. Turn, if you would, over to Psalm 119. Keep your place there in Psalm 12. We'll be back. But notice Psalm 119. And of course, you know, the 119th Psalm is the longest chapter in all the Bible. And the subject matter of Psalm 119 is God's Word. It might be called His statutes, His commandments, His laws, but it's all about, and it's called His Word also, but that's the subject matter of the longest chapter in the Bible. And Psalm chapter 119, look if you would down at verse number 14. That's great. I got the wrong verse written down. Let's see if it's 114. Could that be it? I wish it was. Somewhere in there, just nod your head and say, yeah, it's there. Somewhere in there in Psalm, it says, Thy Word is very pure. 140? Thank you. Oh, I just forgot the zero at the end. That makes sense. Psalm 119, verse 140. Thy Word is very pure. Therefore, Thy servant loveth it. When you sit down with your Bible and read anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, you are reading everything God wants you to have. You're reading something that can be a comfort to your soul. It can be a challenge to your Christian life. It can be conviction to your flesh. But the Word of the Lord is pure. And we ought to love the Word of God. Sometimes people don't want something that's going to convict them, something that's going to challenge them. But in the area of serving the Lord, we need to be challenged in that regard. Thy Word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Let's hope I got this one right. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Now I just want to cover this base because sometimes within Christianity we get this impression that when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about a generic whole. But God did not just inspire His Word, God inspired His words with an S. There are over 800,000 words in the Bible. Every one of those is directly given by God, and those words are pure words. Every one is given by God. The Bible says that those words are like they were purified in the furnace of earth 7 times. Now, if we can put God in our human understanding, because we can't understand God the way He is, it's like God took so much care and so much thought that every word that's recorded in that book from Genesis to Revelation, God thought over and over and mulled over and over, purified 7 times before it went into the Word of God. That means that God just, in our human estimation, God just didn't haphazardly sit back and say, all right, Moses, write this. All right, Jeremiah, put this down. God had them write exactly the words He wanted them to write down. And they are every word without any admixture of error. Every word is the Word of God. When we're holding it in our hand, when we're reading it with our eyes, we need to comprehend that every one of these words is directed and given by God Himself. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says that. It says, every word of God is pure. And not just thy word is very pure, Psalm 119, verse 40. Not just thy word, but every word of God is pure. It said back in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord, not the word of the Lord, but the words. Every single word is important to God. And they are the pure words of God. The Bible also talks not just about pure water, gold, and oil, but it talks about a pure language. It talks about a pure heart. Talks about pure doctrine. Talks about pure religion. You notice the difference between this category and the water and the oil and the frankincense? Talks about a pure prayer, a pure offering, a pure conscience, and a pure mind. Can I say all these things have to come from a pure source? That's why the Bible says in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. You need a source of purity to have a pure mind and a pure conscience and a pure religion and a pure heart and all these and pure doctrine. You need a pure source. His words are pure. They have to come from there. If they come from the precepts or the teachings of man, there's no guarantee they're right. But when they come from the Word of God, they're pure. The second definition that Webster gives is that pure means free from moral defilement. without spot, not sullied or tarnished, incorrupt. And that is it. You say, what? The reason the word pure is so good, and that's why I always stick to the King James Bible, because all the new ones want to change a word here and change it. I mean, not just take out the verses and all that, but you know all that stuff. But every word is important. And somebody could come to that word pure and define it by Webster's number one dictionary definition and just say, well, it's clean. But that's not all that pure means. It not only means that it's free from those things, but free from moral defilement. Not sullied or tarnished, incorrupt. That word means more than just one modern day interpretation of that word. And so we need the source of something that is free for moral defilement, without spot, not sullied nor tarnished, incorrupt. And you and I have it right now in the Word of God. What a treasure. What a privilege that you and I have to hold in our hands this book right here. The words of the Lord are pure words. Look back, if you would, at Psalm chapter 12, verse number 7. We see the second quality of the Bible. Not only are the words of the Lord pure words, but they are preserved words. Verse number 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Whether it's the book of Genesis being written 1500 B.C. or the book of Revelation 70 A.D., God promises to keep those words from this generation forever. God's ability to preserve. God's ability to inspire and to keep. You understand, somebody said it this way, that inspiration without preservation is a divine waste of time. If God chose in years past to give His Word to inspire what Jeremiah wrote down, to inspire what Paul wrote down, and these all, as you understand, never got put into a book like it is like this. Jeremiah's little letter was here, and Paul's letter to the Colossians is over here, and never the twain shall meet. Those original documents never were put together into one book like you and I have right now. But God, in His divine preservation, not only inspired those writings, but, and I don't know if you could say this, did something greater or better. I mean, what could be better than inspiration? But He preserved them and put them together in the covers of one book so you and I could have it right now. You and I have something Jeremiah didn't have. All he had was his writings. He couldn't sit down and compare what he said to what Ezekiel said. Jeremiah, as we talked about recently, Jeremiah was preaching about how the king of Israel should surrender to the king of Babylon and go into that captivity. And of course, the children of Israel didn't like what he's preaching. They rejected all that. And Ezekiel talks about the same thing for a little while, the beginning of his book. And boy, if Jeremiah could have just read Ezekiel and said, hey, look, there's somebody else that thinks the same thing I think, that God's telling us that, but he didn't have that comfort. You and I can sit down with all 66 books of this inspired book and sit down and read through them and compare Scripture with Scripture and go from one text to another because we have the preserved words of God. He didn't give them and lose them. I mean, if God gave His words and the last one was penned almost 2,000 years ago, the book of Revelation, and then they just disintegrated or disappeared from the face of the earth, never to be seen again, we'd be in bad shape. But God was able to. God preserved His words. The word preserve means to keep, guard, and protect. To keep, guard, and protect. God says in the Word of God in the Old Testament, He's able to preserve life. That doesn't just mean He keeps it. He keeps it, He guards it, He protects it. David's prayer in Psalm 140 was, preserve me from wicked men. Not just keep me, but keep me, protect me, and guard me. God is able to preserve His Word, to keep them, protect them, and to guard them. His Word is preserved. Now my third point is going to butt right up against that, and Psalm chapter 12, verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them from this generation forever. In keeping with the outline of pure words and preserved words, let's say thirdly, that they are permanent words. Thou shalt keep them from this generation forever. Look, if you would, at Psalm 119 again, and this time, I hope, verse 89. I didn't forget the zero because there's no verse 890. But Psalm chapter 119 and verse number 89. The psalmist writes in Psalm 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." God's word is permanent. It is pure. There's no admixture of error. It is preserved. God is keeping it through time. Well, how long will He keep it? Forever. 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 People have burned the Bible, tried to destroy the Bible, but God's Word is permanent. Look at verse 160 here in Psalm 119. Verse 160. "Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever." God's Word is permanent. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to do a lot of finger exercises tonight. One of the great verses, Isaiah chapter 40, about the Word of God. Verse number 8. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the Bible says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." What a pity to those that hate and despise the word of God. What a pity to those in history past who have tried to destroy the word of God. You know what? It's still here. They've tried to ban it. They've tried to burn it. Even here in the United States of America, we don't really have an opposition to it to a great degree. But it doesn't matter what anybody tries to do, it's going to stand. Because it's the Word of God. It is still the best-selling book of all time and still topping the charts in 2010. Harry Potter's books have drawn attention because of how great the sales are. They'll never come, they're a fad. They're a trend. They're selling good right now when they're popular. But we're talking about a book that's been around for a long, long time and still leads the bestseller lists. The Word of God is permanent. It shall stand forever. Look over at Matthew chapter 24, and I know you're familiar with this verse. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. "Heaven and earth," Jesus said, "shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." We read the book of Revelation, we find out that there is an end to this planet. We find out there's an end to the heavens that are now because they're going to be changed. New Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven. And yet when all these things that exist now are gone, there's going to be something still consistent and something that hasn't changed, and that is the words of the Lord. We read about different countries in the world that have gone to, you read about Nicaragua, or you read about these different countries and say, well, they have redone their constitution 23 times in the last 30 years. Well, how's a country going to have success? The secret of America's success, humanly speaking, in one regard, is a constitution that's lasted 200 years. Now, I know it's been battered and beaten to death in the last couple of years, but it is part of the secret of America's success of freedom and liberty, the Constitution. You have to have a good foundation to build something good on. And you and I have no concerns or no worries when we're talking about building the foundation of our faith and the strength of our conscience toward God in building it on the Word of God, because it's not going to change. What God has said isn't going to be revoked or changed. It's permanent till the end. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That book that you hold in your hand right now is going to be in heaven. The things you know from that book right now are going to consist and be with you when you get to heaven. You and I can read all kinds of books down here, and you know me, I'm a book reader. You can read all kinds of other kind of books, you know, whether it be fiction or nonfiction, learn about this thing, learn about that thing. That's all nice information. When we get to heaven, none of that stuff will matter. The thing that's going to endure forever is what we got from this book right here. John said, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that much study is weariness of the flesh. And if all the books that could have been written were written about Jesus Christ, 3.5 years on earth, you know how many volumes they could have written about that? You know how much information God could have given us, but instead, in the Gospel of John, he picks out 8 specific miracles that Jesus did and said, here's the 8, John, I want you to record because these are the ones that have instructed. God selectively chose everything he wanted in this book right here. He could have made it gigantic. He could have made it as big as the Harvard Law Library. But he condensed it to about 1,500 pages and gave it to you and I that we can hold it in our hands. It is the permanent words of God. They will live and abide forever. When you and I handle the Bible in our hands, we need to recognize exactly what we've got. This isn't something written by some human author that made a few bucks off of it. This is written by somebody. This is written by God who inspired men to write the words that he gave them. And they are permanent words. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. They're pure words. They're preserved words. They are permanent words. Number 4. That lets you know how far we are because we're going to 7. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And verse 1. Samuel has been brought as a young child to the temple to serve under Eli. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Can I tell you there's no open visions today? There was a time back in the book of Acts when the church was in transition, as we've been studying, where God did things in unusual stupendous ways. But God doesn't do it the same way he does it now. Paul saw that vision, that man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." But God doesn't work through open visions. You know why? Because when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And so you and I have the complete Word of God, and it is precious. The Word of God is precious. Look at Psalm chapter 126. Psalm 126. You ever seen those things? You know, if you were stranded on a desert island and you could bring 3 things, what would you bring? Well, if you planned ahead to be stranded, I don't think you'd be stranded very long. People say, "Well, you know, I'd bring an airplane. That'd be my first guess." But they say, "Well, I'd have, you know, a knife, you know, or I'd have this tool or that thing." You know what you'd want? You'd want your Bible. Because it'll get you through the times out there that nothing else could get you through. And if it would be enough to get you through those times, don't you know it's enough to get you through these right now? And too many times when we have access to the very thing we need, that's the last place we go. There's nothing wrong with this, but we'll pour our heart out to some loved one or some friend, ask for prayer requests, and again, nothing wrong with that. Now, there is something wrong with this. We'll write to Gene Dixon or some astrologer or something like that, looking for answers to things. But all the time, the Word of God is that very precious thing that can give us the answers we want. They can take that knot out of our stomach, that pit out of our throat. They can calm our nerves and put our minds at ease because it is precious. Notice Psalm 126 and verse number 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed. Now, if you know that verse, you know what that precious seed is talking about. It's talking about the Word of God. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That verse is telling us if we'll go out and plant the Word of God among the heathen, we will rejoice in bringing fruit back to God. And that precious seed is the Bible. It is the precious Word of God. Look back at Psalm 119 and verse number 47. Psalm 119 and verse 47. And the psalmist said, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. You and I need to make sure we have a love for the Word of God. If we don't have a love for the Bible, we need to ask God to give us a love for it, because we ought to have one. Everything you know about God that is right, you know because that book says so. If any preacher, that includes this one, and John Paul's going to preach Wednesday, and I know he'd say the same thing. If any preacher tells you something that's contrary to what that book says, the preacher's wrong, not the book. That book is precious. Everything is right in that book. And everything we know about God, we know because it comes from right there. That's our way to try the spirits, whether they be of God. That's how we make sure we're not being drawn aside by teachers when we have itching ears wanting to have something else. It has to be tried and tested by the Word of God. It's precious. We ought to love it. That tells us about its value. Folks, it's this simple. If we can go home tonight on Sunday night and set that book down, and Wednesday say, where's my Bible? I need it for church tonight. We don't value that book like we ought to value it. I've seen Miranda came home from Bible college, and she'd heard a group of young girls called Victorious Valley. And it is a girls' home in South Carolina, North Carolina, something like that. And it's like the old roll-off stuff. It's just that kind of music, that kind of singing. And they're on YouTube, and so a lot of times when I'm in my office, I'll click on that and let that play in the background. Good, good, good music. And I notice every one of those girls, and these are girls that have been through some very desperate times and situations. I don't know them. I don't know their case. I just know what the homes like that are about and what they're for. And these four girls, while they're singing every song, they're holding that Bible right there. You know what they understand? They understand that the Bible is precious. It just comes from them as they're standing there singing. And I'm not saying every time we sing we got to do that, but I'm just saying you can tell in them that that's where they're coming from. They recognize the value of the Word of God. Go to Psalm chapter 138, if you would. They're pure words, they're preserved words, they're permanent words, they're precious words. Look at Psalm chapter 138 and verse 2. David wrote this in Psalm 138 and verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Notice this, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's an astounding statement. That's an unbelievable statement. David is saying, under inspiration from God, that God has exalted or magnified His Word above His name. We cannot overemphasize the Bible. It is impossible to put too much value on the Word of God. As I've already mentioned, everything you know about God that's right, you know it because it comes from that book. If somebody comes up to you and says, well, you know, here's what I believe, here's what I think, and they tell you something that's off the wall or something, the reason you can know that it's right or wrong is because of this book right here. God said He has magnified it above His very name. How can you overemphasize something like that? One of the claims against beliefs like ours When I say that, I believe simply this, and you know the position, that we believe that in the English language, the King James Bible is the perfectly preserved, inspired Word of God. That every word is exactly as it ought to be. That the new translations that are taking out Matthew 18:21 and Acts 8:37 and Romans 16, these new versions taking all that are corrupt. Corrupt versions of the Bible, that this is every word preserved by God. Now, if somebody doesn't believe that, I don't have a problem with it. I just want to know where it is. If they say, well, that's not it. Okay, that's fine. God said He would preserve it from this generation forever. Where is it? Says, well, so you read the verse, Pastor. It said, forever thy word is settled in heaven. Well, that's great. The word of God is up there, locked up under key. What good does that do anybody down here? He doesn't just have it up in heaven. We've read down here that it's not going to pass away. That salvation, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. If you're born again by it, you better have access to it right now. And one of the claims against that position that we hold to is people say, well, you worship the Bible. Now, if anybody ever says that to you, don't let it shake you up. I mean, number one, and I've heard somebody said this about Bible Baptist Church one time. Well, they worship the Bible. And they use the example. We had the white sign out here. We didn't take it down for this reason. The sign got old. But on that sign, we had a picture of the open Bible. Somebody said, well, that church, those people worship the Bible. See, it's even on their sign. Well, we're Bible Baptist Church. That's why it was on the sign. We never gathered around that little stone garden out there on our knees in front of the picture of the Bible and bowed three times and worshipped and said sayings. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. We don't pray to the Bible. Oh, Holy Bible, give me a... No, we pray to God that through His Spirit He would give us understanding of His Word. So we don't worship the Bible. We don't pray. It is a book. I carry it around. I don't carry God around. I set it down. I don't set God down. All right? We understand the Bible is not God, but it's not just any book either. It's a very special book. And here's the whole problem, and here's what you come. Those folks that will point the finger and say, well, you make too much of the Bible. You can't make too much of it. And the real issue is they don't make enough of the Bible. They'll say, well, the New World Translation or the New International Version or the King James or the New American, they're all good. See, they don't make enough of it. They'll take anything. Well, this one takes Jesus Christ out of this verse, and this one takes the profession of faith of the Ethiopian eunuch out of this verse, and this one does it, and they're all the same, they're all good. They don't have a high enough opinion of the Word of God. So it's not that we overestimate the Word of God. You can't overestimate it. His words are preeminent. What a book. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. His words are pure. His words are preserved. His words are permanent. His words are precious. His words are preeminent. His words in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 are profitable. They are profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It benefits you every time you read the Bible. I can read a secular book, and when I get down and hit the period at the end of the book and set it down, I can say, well, I finished that book and I've read it, and that's great. But it's not guaranteed to be profitable. But every time I read the Word of God, you know what? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and right. Every time I read it, God's trying to do four things at one time. Now that's some kind of book. That every time you pick it up, it's alive. I heard the illustration somewhere, I don't know where it was, some preacher or some guy was in an airport and he had his Bible, he set it down in the chair, and he's running around like a nut just saying, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive. Somebody came up and said, what are you talking about? He said, that Bible right there. That might be an extreme way to prove a point, but that book is alive. And every time you and I read it, we are taking in something supernatural that we don't understand. Don't worry about aliens. Don't worry about all the supernatural, the werewolves, you know, that's got everybody's attention these days. You've got something more supernatural than anything they've got right there in your hands. And every time your eyes sink upon it, and every time you begin to read it, and every time it comes in, something supernatural is going on. And it says in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, I know I've told you this before, but look at this. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what is right. We believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Why? Because the Bible says so. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, 21, the Bible tells us that Jesus came of a virgin. That's why we believe. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. We believe He was crucified. Why? Because the Bible says so. We believe He rose again on the third day. Why? Because the Bible says. You say, well, some people claim. I don't care what they claim. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You say, well, the scientists say. I don't care what the scientists say. They're not profitable for doctrine. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. What is right? We know is what is right because the Bible is profitable. It says, it is profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right. The Bible tells us what's wrong. It talks about having itching ears. It talks about babblers. It talks about idolatry. It talks about sin and wickedness and ungodliness. You know why a lot of the world doesn't like the Bible? Because they don't want it to contradict their lifestyle. Because the Bible will reprove them. You know why a lot of Christians don't read the Bible? Because they don't want God to reprove them either. You hear people say this a lot of times when you witness to them. I don't want Christianity. I don't want religion. I don't want anybody to tell me how to live. Well, buddy, you already got somebody telling you how to live. You just don't know it. The devil's already got a hook in your lip and taking you anywhere he wants to. You're just dumb enough to go along and think you're doing what you want to do. Why not let God lead you, someone that cares about you and will lead you in the paths of righteousness for His namesake, instead of the devil leading you where he wants you to go? And so the Bible gives reproof. That is what is wrong. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. Number three, it's profitable for correction. How to get right. How to get right. There's how-to books on everything in the world. How-to for dummies. You know, how to fix the car, how to fix the TV, how to do home repair, how to do this for dummies everywhere. You know what the Bible is? It's how to get things right in your life. And it's not written by a television preacher. It's not written by somebody that's getting royalties off of it. It's written by God. And people go to everybody else's book instead of going to the one that can tell you how to get things right. We saw Job this morning in Job chapter 42. He repented and abhorred himself in dust and ashes. The Bible tells you how to get things right. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If doctrine is what is right, reproof is what is not right, correction is how to get it right, instruction is how to stay right. And if you're a child of God, isn't that what you want tonight? Don't you know you want to know what is right and what is not right, you want to know how to get things right, and you want to know how to stay right. Joshua said, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. You can't love Him and not read His Word. You can't love Him and neglect the Word of God. They are profitable words. Lastly, Hebrews chapter 4. They are pure words. They are preserved words. They are permanent words. They are precious words. They are preeminent words. They are profitable words. And they are powerful words. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. You realize what the sword of the Word of God is doing? It's performing a surgery that doctors can't do yet today. Again, it's a scientific book. And it's got science left in the Dark Ages. And this book right here, when it is spoken, when it is read, when it is proclaimed, it goes in and it divides, the Bible says, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. Man can't do that. Man can't separate your soul from your spirit. But the Word of God can. That's why the Word of God can convict. You go tell somebody, you give them your opinion on some issue and they'll walk away from it and just blow it off. You give them the Word of God. The Bible says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know what God does with that statement that comes from His Word? He takes it into the ears of the hearer and it goes down all the way into the recesses of his heart. And it divides between his soul and spirit, and he can't get it out of there. And God lets it sit in there and fester in there. Now the devil will come and try to pluck it away. But God plants that seed in there and plants that thought in there, and it's quick and it's powerful and it divides. The Bible says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what the Bible says? Oh, we won't turn there, but Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. And it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I don't know about, I've never been stabbed by a sword. Not one of the top 10 things on my list to do. Can you imagine, the thickness of a two-edged sword piercing your body and going in? That would hurt. That would do some damage. You know, it'd have to be a Hollywood movie for you to get stabbed like that and come back and keep fighting. Because that would put you down. And the Bible says that's the way the Word of God is. It's like a two-edged sword. Jeremiah said, look at Jeremiah 23. And I made reference to this at the very beginning. Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse number 29. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, the Lord says this, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's no little toy hammer. That's a pretty good sledge. It breaks the rocks in pieces. You get that hard, obstinate Bible rejecter, Christ denier. You give him the Word of God and the Word of God and the Word of God and the Word of God. And it might take some time, but you know what that thing will do? It'll break those rocks in pieces. How many mothers that send a Bible to a wayward child, a wayward son, maybe one in prison, just send a John and Romans or a New Testament, and that son later write a letter back and say, I've been converted, I've trusted Christ, I've been saved, without any witness around, without anybody telling me, but just the Word of God in front of them. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So powerful that when the devil was taken up to that mountain and the devil tempted him after he'd fasted 40 days, and the devil tempted him three times, that he simply answered by saying, it is written. It is written. It is written. And the devil had to leave him and flee from him. Jesus' spoken word in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas led the soldiers into there to take him captive, and he said to them in John chapter 18, whom do you seek? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And when he had said, I am he, they fell backward to the ground. The spoken words of Christ, the written words are no less powerful. And they can break the rock in pieces. And they can divide between the soul and the spirit and be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Go back to Psalm chapter 12 if you would. Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. You know what I appreciate about God? How He can take such profoundness and put it into such small, single-syllable words. The words of the Lord are pure words. You know, and this isn't a criticism, but the Webster's Dictionary had to use big words like that to give us a definition of a simple one-syllable word. And that's not speaking ill of him or bad of him in any way, but just saying when God wants to take what he could say to us and what he could communicate in $5 words we'd never comprehend, but he can put in single syllable words. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Folks, I hope tonight you realize what you have when you hold that Bible in your hands. You have the very words of God that He has inspired and preserved and given to you and I to hold and to appreciate and to read. And all the embarrassment one day at the judgment seat of Christ to stand before Him saying, oh, your word? Never read it. Never had time. And Lord will show us all the things we made time for and had time for, and took time for, and yet not spending enough time. Hey, you know, you say, well, preacher, are you telling me I don't spend enough time? None of us spend enough time in the Word of God. Brother Giff was here recently. He wouldn't say this in public, in private. He's read through his Bible over 240 times. You know what he'd tell you? I don't spend enough time in the Word of God. And you and I look at that and say, good night. We need to appreciate what that book has right there for us. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight our desire simply was from Your Word to show us the importance of Your Word, the value of it, the power of it. Father, I pray tonight You have convinced us that Your Spirit has taken these words tonight and applied them to our heart and challenged us in the area of reading Your Word daily, of making it our meditation. And Father, I pray You give us victory in our life as we see the Word of God taking root. I pray, Father, You'd keep us humble and keep us close to You. Teach us, instruct us, reprove, correct, do what's necessary through Your Word. Make us people of Your book. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page 174 in the songbook tonight, as always, we'll have a time of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, maybe He's challenged you specifically in this area of reading the Bible. Not that you're not doing it. Maybe you're not and you need to start. Maybe you've fallen away and need to get it renewed. That happens to me quite often. Miss a couple days of reading and then...